The title of my message is, What a Waste. What a Waste. You know, I got my first job and my first real paycheck ever. It was $60. $60, and I received it from the Diplomat Party House. For those of you who know where the Diplomat is, and those of you who don't, it's on Lyle Avenue. And when I cashed that check, I was proud. I really was. I made $60. It was my own money that I earned, that I worked for, and it was a great feeling. Now, at that time, I was still in high school, and my mom, she told me, don't carry all that money with you. Don't take that money to school. And I told her, like most teenagers tell their moms, Ma, don't worry about it. I'm not going to lose it. And you know what? I wish I had listened to my mom. Let that be a lesson to you young people here this morning. Listen to your mother and your dad too. By the end of the school day, I realized that I had lost all those $20 bills, all three of them. And I was so angry with myself for losing that money. And I thought, what a waste. Of course, not for the person who found it, but for me, what a waste. All those hours. And back then, I don't remember what it was, maybe $4 or $5, the minimum wage, all that hard work. What a waste. Let me ask you, have you ever done something, or there's someone that is close to you that's done something, and you thought to yourself, what a waste. Well, the account before us today is Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11, and it tells of a waste. But in this case, it's a supposed waste in the mind of a disciple of our Lord. The real waste we'll discover later on in our message. Now this story takes place in Bethany, which John tells us is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, where our Lord at this time, back in the first century, in less than a week, he would suffer many things from the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and ultimately be crucified and die on the cross for our sins. So I draw your attention to the third verse, Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, Jesus, he said at the table, and then a woman came in, and she had an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Now, it was the custom back then to pour a few drops of perfume on a guest when they arrived at a house or when they came to sit down for a meal. And so that wasn't an uncommon thing, but the extravagance of it or the amount was something that was unusual. Now, the woman, who was she? John reveals in his gospel that this was Mary. Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus and also the sister of Martha. And I wonder, what was going through her head? What was she thinking? And she saw Jesus, and We don't know if she knew he was coming, or we don't know those kind of details, but man, when she saw him in her mind, she wanted to do something so unusual to most people, but she wanted to do it, no doubt, because of her devotion to the Lord. Perhaps she was thankful how the Lord would invest in her and take the time to teach her in times past, as she would sit at his feet and just listen to the Lord as the Lord just invested in her the things of the kingdom. How about you, those times when you're just sitting at Jesus' feet and it's beyond just routine, it's beyond just doing your devotions kind of mechanically, it's what I got to do before I go off to work, or but you're just sitting at the feet of Jesus and you have an encounter with God as he begins to speak to you through the Word of God. There's nothing like that. It's so invigorating. It brings that vitality to your inner person, the inward man. And so I could see that she was no doubt just very appreciative of Jesus. Perhaps she was grateful to the Lord because he had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And there are some teachers that suggest that Simon the leper was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Don't know for sure, but there are some who hold to that idea, and that Simon was one who was healed from his leprosy, and perhaps he was hosting this dinner. And Mary, perhaps grateful for what he's done for not only her personally, but also for her family. How many of you are just so thankful to the Lord for what he's done for you personally, but also he's done for your family? Isn't God so good? Now, I can imagine that she was so filled with love for Jesus and for all he had done for her and her family that when he showed up and was sitting at the table, she thought, I want to show my love and I want to show my appreciation to my Lord. And so she got the oil of great worth and poured it on his head. And John tells us that she poured it not only on his head, but also on his feet, and with her hair, she wiped his feet. How beautiful. What adoration. What devotion. What a picture of real, true worship. Now, Jesus in the text tells that she did it to anoint his body for burial. I wonder, did she realize what she was doing? Did she know that that's what she was doing? Because Jesus had been saying that he was going to be crucified and died. Did she get it? And that's why she did it? We don't know. It's hard to say. But what a beautiful act of kindness she was inspired to do. And when the thought came to her mind, she didn't hold back. She anointed him in such an extravagant and expensive way. And she showed her deep, sincere devotion for the Lord. Now, the reason for this is because a true worshiper, and I want to make a little distinction, or at least a little bring some application at this point. A true worshiper, and that's exactly what Mary was, understands that the devotion they have in their hearts towards Christ is out of a response to the mercy and the kindness and the love first shown by Jesus. And there's no doubt that Mary was just responding to Jesus' kindness to her. And at minimum, her family with Lazarus and Martha. And she was just so blessed by the Lord. And this is, to me, a sign of a true worshiper. A true worshiper responds to the goodness of Jesus in their lives and is not afraid to hold back. You know, a mark of a true worshiper is that they are not afraid to show their deep devotion to Christ. And a true worshiper, from their own free will, gives generously to the Lord. Now, I'm very blessed because I feel that I'm in the presence of many true worshipers of God. Many of you I know in a personal way, and we've hung out in different environments, oftentimes in here. But I have to just take a minute and just say what a blessing it is, just in general, to be among godly people, people who are devoted to Jesus, and you're not afraid to live for Jesus in the workplace. You're not holding back. You're not afraid to live for Jesus in the home, in the neighborhood, wherever you go, because you are a true follower of Christ. You're not holding back. And you give of yourself, you give of your time, you give of your talent, you give of your treasure. And that's commendable. And I exhort you, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work serving Jesus. And don't care about what other people may think. If your devotion to Christ is sincere and there's no ulterior motive and the Spirit of God is inspiring you and you are obeying God out of inspiration, not mechanically, not because you're doing what you're doing because you think this might advance your cause. Mary was not like that at all. Mary just saw her Lord and she was inspired to just express her sincere devotion to Him. And we don't know, was that all she had? I'd like to say that whatever the case may be, no doubt it was something that really cost her. But she didn't see it that way. She didn't see that she was giving something of great value. I think that she saw that she had something of great value in her relationship with Jesus. And Jesus was of the greatest value and the greatest worth to her, that anything that she had was nothing compared to Jesus. And so she gave what she could. And I am very blessed for the many of you who you give what you can to honor the Lord with your time, your talents, and your treasure. But now, in our text, the account takes a little bit of a turn. And we see somewhat of a contrast. And this story is a bit of a contrast. We see what true worship looks like and what a true follower of Christ looks like. And it's in stark contrast with a false deceiver. The betrayer, as we'll see, Judas. But before we go too far, Mary, as we're going to see, is criticized for her devotion to Christ. And in verse 4 it says, but there were some who were indignant. They sat there and they were watching as Mary came in and she broke that alabaster flask and she began to pour it on his head and poured on his feet. And when they ate in the first century, they didn't eat like we do, sitting down in a chair like that. They reclined. And so he was perhaps laying on his side, and it was easy for her to not only pour the oil on her head, but also on his feet, and then be at his feet just washing or wiping his feet. I would think that that would melt the hearts of those that were in the room. I'll never forget several years ago, I was at a Harvest Crusade in Anaheim, California, and as the worship was going forth, there was this young girl. She had to be, in my estimation, about 6 or so years old. And you know, the band was incredible. Later on, the message was incredible. The crowds were incredible. There were thousands of people there. But for me, nothing compared to that young girl just worshiping the Lord with her hands raised. It was just so precious and so beautiful. It impacted me that still, to this day, I remember what she did. It was so memorable. And there was many people who came to Christ, and that's all, I mean, that's beautiful. That got all heaven's rejoicing. But I'll never forget that young girl, and that had such an impact on my heart. And I thought, I want to be like that. I was in my early 20s. You would think that these men would have just been melted in their hearts. No, that wasn't the case. There were some who were annoyed. They were sitting there watching as Mary was just expressing her sincere devotion to Christ, and they were getting bothered. And so they were bothered, and they said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Now, denarii was the day's wage for a common laborer. It's like minimum wage. And so here we find out that this was worth almost a year's wage. And so they criticized her sharply, because they saw it as this was a waste. Hey, let me tell you this. Nothing you ever do for Jesus is a waste, no matter what anybody says. Remember what Paul said, that our work in the Lord is never in vain. Remember what our Lord said, store your treasures in heaven. The simple, practical things that we do that some of us may even think of as being of no real value, just practical things, let alone the extravagant things, if they're done with the right heart, the generosity that comes from the heart, all those things have eternal value to them. And another little lesson is that I can't help but to think that when you and I, we're sincere, and we sincerely give ourselves to doing what's right in God's eyes and giving of ourselves, there will be people who will criticize you, and maybe even those who profess to know the Lord. Why are you going to do that? Be careful. I wouldn't trust. And yet, it's from your heart for the Lord's sake. You can expect criticism, no doubt, when you're going to do something that's out of the ordinary. Because all of us, most of us, we live in the normal. We live in the normal. We have our little compartments. And this is what we do. We don't go beyond this. We don't do anything. Most of us just live nominal Christian lives. Now, that might sound contradictory to what I said, but I mean the church in general. None of you guys. It's the people outside of New Beginnings. No, that's not nice. When you're going to do something out of the norm and the Holy Spirit inspires your heart, or you just from your own free will are inspired, And then you tell that to somebody. Now be careful who you talk to, because they'll try to discourage you. But when it's the Lord, you don't care. You're going to do what you feel is the Lord. Now John tells us that it was Judas. It was Judas who saw Mary's act as a waste. If you turn to John's Gospel chapter 12, we look at verse 4. It says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now listen to what is said here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas, at some point, he became a thief. And he was stealing from the money box. How did this happen? And how does this happen in the mind of a disciple? I mean, Judas was invited to be a part of something so unique and so special. He was numbered among the 12. And he spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing Jesus' teachings. Mary would sit at Jesus' feet. I'm sure she didn't have the same exposure to Christ. She didn't hang out with Jesus as much as his apostles did. And what she did hear and what she did know, man, it had such an impact on her. How is it that Judas had more time with Jesus, heard more messages, seen more miracles, was even a part of fulfilling commands of Jesus, empowered to do miracles? And how was it that the whole time, or at least at some point, he had what seemed to be a double life? And on the outside, it looked as if he was a part of the team. No one suspected him of doing this. Obviously, it became known at some point after. Jesus knew the whole time, though. And you know what amazes me? Is that Jesus never said anything. I think there's a little life lesson for us in this. And this is the lesson. You know, sometimes we as professing to know Christ, or people that profess to know Christ, can go to church on the outside, give the appearance that they're really in tune with God. Meanwhile, their hearts aren't right. But God is merciful. And God doesn't expose people for who they really are. And I think that's because he gives people time to get right. There's no doubt that Jesus gave Judas many opportunities to get right. But Judas, he never did. But the lesson for us is, hey, we must be careful. Let's not think that God, when God doesn't discipline or God doesn't act or God doesn't expose us, let's be careful not to think that God doesn't know or he's just letting us get away with it. Eventually, it does become known and revealed. And if it's not in this life, it will be in the life to come. It's just amazing to me how there could be people in an environment like Judas. Judas, he was in an environment, and yet the word truly was never having an effect on him. He never really coupled it with faith. He never was a true believer. Judas was in it for himself. Mary was in it for what she can give, because she gained everything already. She felt that in Christ, she had everything. Judas, he wasn't looking to give. He was looking to get. And when things didn't go the way he wanted, eventually, he said, I'm out of here. We know it from other accounts. A true worshiper looks to give. A false deceiver is motivated by what they're going to get. Another remarkable thing is that Judas covered up his true motive with religious talk. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? He really didn't care about the poor, as John tells us. It's because he was thinking, man, what a waste. All that money could have came into the money box and I could have been using that money for myself. That was his true motive. And although Judas thought he was getting away with his corruption and his double life, it would one day catch up to him and bring about his own destruction. You know, Judas from his own lips said, I betrayed innocent blood. And then his horrible act after reveals that what he had was worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow, because he took his own life, he hung himself. You know, another lesson is those things that you don't take care of, those issues of the heart, if you're not careful and you don't take care of them and you keep feeding into them, meanwhile, you're exposing yourself to Christ and to the truth, and you're involved in the body of Christ, eventually that stuff, if it's not dealt with, will turn on you and be your own demise and destruction. Something to think about. Proverbs tells us in chapter 10, verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Now, what I love is how Jesus, he stepped in. And the true worshiper, you never have to worry about what other people say and the critics, and try to take matters into your own hands. Because sooner or later, Jesus will step in and step up to your defense. Sooner or later. So you just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and if you're walking in the integrity of your heart, then you can walk confidently. You don't have to worry about the critics. You don't have to pray those prayers, break their teeth and their mouth, O God. It's in the Scriptures. It's one of the Psalms. You might feel it, but you say, oh, the Lord will take care of it. And I love how Jesus steps in verse 6 of Mark chapter 14, and he says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. That word good in the original language, one of the words to describe it, could be beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing, and worship is always beautiful to God. True worship is always beautiful to God. True sacrifice is always beautiful to God. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish you may do to them, but me you do not always have. And he wasn't saying, don't do anything for the poor. Actually, during this time, during this period, as they were preparing for the Passover and the festivals, was a time where they were generous to the poor and they gave to the poor. But think about what Jesus said. It's pretty remarkable. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Think about all the resources we have today, and we still have the poor. In a way, that's a prophetic utterance right there. Now, he said, hey, I'm not going to be here, and what she has done is beautiful. He received it. He didn't say, you know what, you're right, Judas, you're right. And Judas, he no doubt got the other guys involved. We'll spare that because of time. I won't get into how generally it's one person who is annoyed by something, and then they go to other people and try to get them thinking the way that they think, and their motive's not right, but then they cover up their true motive and try to partner or get other people to come and join them in their ungodly schemes. But I said I wouldn't talk about that, so. And Jesus says she has done what she could, and that's all that Jesus ever requires of his followers. We can't do what we can't do. We can only do what we could, what we can. And she did what she could. And that was beautiful. And she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Think about it. Prophecy is being fulfilled right now. What Jesus said about her and what would happen in the future where this gospel is being told, it's taking place right now. Here we are on a whole different continent away, thousands of years later. The power of Jesus' word. And then Judas Iscariot, this is what pushed him over. He realized, you know, Jesus is talking about dying. I don't like the direction, the way things are going here. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they already had said, hey, anyone who gives us some information, we'll compensate you. There was already this whole plot that was taking place. Matter of fact, it's in John 11:57. You don't have to turn there. But he says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it and they might seize him. And it doesn't say there that they compensated him, but there's no doubt because they gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was the amount to purchase a slave at that time. And so Judas Iscariot, he figured, you know what? It looks like this whole ministry of Jesus is coming to a close. It's not what I thought. I'm not getting anything out of it. And so I might as well get out of it now when I can gain something for myself. And Judas Iscariot, again, one of the 12, went to the chief priest, this is verse 10 of Mark 14, to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he, Judas, sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus. Earlier I said we'd find what the true waste was later on in the message. And the true waste in this account, you know what it is? In my estimation, the true waste was Judas's life. What a waste. What a waste. All the opportunity he had. And for money, he just wasted his life. And you know, right now, Jesus said he's the son of perdition. He is in hell right now for all of eternity. What a waste. What potential, but what a waste. And there are many bad things people can say about a person's life. And one of them I never want to be said about me is what a waste. Proverbs chapter 10 says this, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of Mary, what is it? Blessed. The name of Judas, forever rotten. And I close with this question. It's very probing, and I had to ask it to myself as I was preparing. Are you more like Mary? Or are you more like Judas? What's motivating you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts and the truths that can come, that do come from them. And Lord, we see the beauty of a true worshiper. We see a wonderful pattern. Although there's not much that is revealed here concerning Mary, but what we do see is just so beautiful, and we as followers, we want to follow the good pattern. We want to respond to your goodness and kindness by not holding back. Lord, we want to live for you, and we want our lives to be genuine, no matter where we are, whether it's in private or in public, that we're the same. There's no duplicity in our character. And Lord, I'm believing that all of us here are genuine and sincere. But Lord, if there is someone who maybe has some duplicity in their life, Lord, I thank you that you're gracious and that you're merciful, and today you're giving an opportunity for repentance. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that each one of us would respond to your word in the appropriate way. I thank you for your faithfulness and kindness, and we give you glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen.